Let us pray. O perfect God, we worship you for your perfect justice. We worship you for your perfect mercy. For you, O God, are altogether beautiful. There is no flaw in you. And so open our eyes by your Spirit's power to see you for who you are, your greatness, your majesty, and to love you as you are, as we gaze upon Christ and on your glorious attributes revealed in him. Lord, please sustain the minister's voice, but Lord, if you do not, all glory be to you. Just please, Lord, let nothing distract from the word that you would speak to your people this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. Our sermon this evening will draw from portions of Romans chapter 3, but we'll begin reading in verse 1. It's on page 940 in your church Bibles, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. And this time, please give your full attention to the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy and most precious word. Now please either take your sermon outline or you can turn to your Psalter hymnal to page 862. Tonight we'll cover Article 20 of the Belgic Confession on the justice of and mercy of God in Christ. The justice and mercy of God in Christ, Article 20 of the Belgic Confession, again page 862. We'll confess this truth together. Congregation, what do we believe concerning the justice and mercy of God in Christ? We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. So God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the heart of the Christian faith is the blessed good news that God mercifully forgives sinners, that God justifies the ungodly. But how is this possible? Can God just snap his fingers and make all our guilt disappear? Can he set aside his justice and choose only to treat us according to mercy? No, he cannot. Remember at the beginning of our series on the Belgic Confession, we studied the attributes of God and we saw how Scripture teaches that God is simple. God is not like us. We are composed of separate parts. We are more or less loving, more or less merciful, more or less just. But God is perfectly one in his very being. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is who he is, perfectly, intensely, and completely. Therefore, while God is merciful, at the very same time, God is also just. God is all his attributes at the same time, and therefore, even when he chooses to show mercy, he cannot do so unjustly. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice." But if all God's ways are justice, then how must God treat sinners such as ourselves? Romans 6, 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Death, eternal death, is not an arbitrary penalty. It is what we actually deserve. It is what we have earned. Just as it would be wrong for an employer to withhold an employee's wages, so it would be wrong for God to withhold the punishment we have earned by our sin. Indeed, in the Psalms we sang earlier this evening, we saw that God is committed to act according to his justice and righteousness. Psalm 119 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord. Your righteousness is righteous forever." In Psalm 101, David sings of steadfast love and justice. In verse 5, David writes, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." Now, if King David was this committed to punish the wicked, how much more so is God? Indeed, Psalm 75 says that God executes judgment, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Moreover, Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And yet in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says very clearly that God justifies the ungodly. He declares ungodly sinners to be righteous in his sight. Friends, this is a tremendous problem, perhaps the greatest problem in the Bible. You see, the question we should be asking is not, how can God justly condemn wretchedly wicked people to suffer in hell for all eternity? That makes perfect sense. Rather, the question is, how can God justly acquit a depraved wretch like me, who has broken every single law he ever created? How can God bring me into eternal blessedness? Has that question ever troubled you? It should. I mean, how can this be? Has God betrayed and set aside his own perfect justice? Some weeks ago, I shared the illustration one pastor uses. Imagine you come home to find your entire family has been brutally murdered, and the man who did it is standing right there with blood on his hands. He tries to escape, but you catch him, and you're just about to beat him to death. But by the grace of God, you restrain yourself. You wait for the police to arrive. They arrest the man. They take him to prison. Now the day of his trial comes, and the judge says, sir, you've done something horrific, a terrible evil, but I'm a very kind and gracious and forgiving judge, and therefore I forgive you. Now go free. Is God that sort of judge? Does God sacrifice justice for the sake of his mercy? Absolutely not. Church, God's justice must be satisfied even when God chooses to show mercy and forgive. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27 says, Zion shall be redeemed by justice. See, God will not compromise his own glory. God is determined to magnify his absolute perfection, to showcase both his glorious justice and his glorious mercy. But if this is true, how does it work? How can God justly forgive sinners? If it is true that God's mercy must also be just, then how in the world can God show mercy to you? After all, he's shown you in the Holy Scriptures what he expects of you, to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. However, when you rightly examine yourself, dear friend, you will find that you have fallen not only a little short of this, but you have entirely rebelled against God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our scripture passage exposes the depths of our natural misery. Look with me at verses 10 through 18 and understand that this is talking about you and me. This is who we are by nature before we are converted to God. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Friends, God showered us with goodness. He put our human race in a beautiful garden paradise with all that we could ever want and need. And this is how we have repaid him. with sin and rebellion, defacing his image, destroying the world he has made, murdering his image bearers, if not always with our hands, yet truly in our hearts. How do you think God feels about this? Scripture tells us. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If anyone ever tells you that God is not angry, that person is lying to you. Friend, God is far more angry over your sin than you can even begin to understand. As Christians, we often speak of a need to be saved from our sins, and that is true. We do need to be saved from our sins, but even more fundamentally, we need to be saved from God, the judge of sinners. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him." And just in case those words are not enough to put the fear of God in your heart, listen to Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Scripture says, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Oh, friends, as we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, God's justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Colossians 3:25 says, "The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Indeed, the warnings of God's judgment are found all throughout Scripture. Genesis 7 describes the flood in the days of Noah when God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. Genesis 19 tells us how the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This verse sounds a little repetitive, but Scripture intends to make it undeniably clear that God is the person doing these things. It is God who brings judgment on sinners. This is a terrifying thing. Sinner, you owe a debt to God that you cannot possibly hope to pay. There's nothing you can do to earn a good standing before God. You cannot even begin to pay off this debt you owe him, not a single penny. Actually, you only increase your debt every single day because you keep on sinning every single day. Well, Pastor, I know the answer. God can just forgive my debt. He can make it disappear. I mean, that's what the government's talking about doing with student debt, right? It's like a magic trick. They're just going to make that debt disappear. Sounds pretty great, except it's a total lie. Forgiving a debt does not just make that debt disappear. It just transfers that debt to someone else. In the case of student loans, the debt will simply be transferred to the American taxpayer. See, friends, there's no getting around this. The debt must actually be paid. As we confess in our catechism, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Yes, the price must actually be paid, but thankfully God's justice allows for the price to be paid by another, by a substitute who stands in our place. This is something else we see throughout the Bible. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham obeys God. Abraham takes the knife to slaughter his son, but just in the nick of time, God stops him. And God provides a ram which Abraham offers up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The good news is that although it is the Lord whom we have offended by our sin, he himself graciously promised to provide a substitute to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. The Old Testament illustrates this truth, especially in the sacrificial system, where blood was thrown on the sides of the altar. Blood was sprinkled in front of the veil on the sanctuary. Blood was put on the horns of the altar, and blood was poured out at the base of the altar. What's the deal with all this blood? Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And yet those Old Testament sacrifices could not actually remove the guilt of sin, as Hebrews 10:4 explains. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. No mere animal can pay the price for the sins of human beings. And yet it is not only animals that are insufficient to pay the penalty of human sin. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 say, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. No mere man is sufficient for these things. And so what sort of person could serve as the substitute we need to pay the penalty of all our sin? Well, first, this person cannot have any of his own sin to pay for. He must be holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, just as the animals offered as sacrifices had to be without blemish. Second, the person must be of a greater value than any mere man. Thankfully, as we just learned in Belgic Article 19, Jesus Christ is no mere man. Yes, he is a true man, but he is also true God. And thus Christ alone is qualified to serve as the sufficient substitute to make satisfaction for our sins. Praise Jesus that this is precisely what he came here to do. In John 10:15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul describes Christ as our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how does he take away the sin of the world? Well, the answer to that question is propitiation. We see this word in our scripture text, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. But what does it mean? It means that Christ suffered under the righteous anger of God in order to turn God's anger away from us so that we might be reconciled to him. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 8:3 says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Understand, dear friends, that when God put Jesus Christ forward as a propitiation, God did not hold anything back. God did not show any favoritism toward his only begotten Son. Rather, he crushed his own Son under the full weight of his anger. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Why? Because God will not compromise his righteousness. God will never compromise his justice, not even to save sinners. Friend, do you see what this means? Believer, do you see how this speaks of God's infinite love and kindness toward you? God was so absolutely determined to save you, believer, that he was willing to count the tremendous cost of redeeming your soul and make the payment himself. He sent his own son to suffer under the full weight of his infinite wrath in order to save you. Now understand, God was under no obligation to do this. It would not diminish his glory one iota if he had chosen to cast all of sinful humanity into hell. After all, that is what he did to the fallen angels. He damned them all. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's only one way to explain God doing such a thing as this for such wretched people as ourselves. Amazing grace. Church, at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's infinite love of us. And there we also see God's infinite love of his own justice. And look at your Bible, because this is what Paul emphasizes in verses 21 through 26 of Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 21, we read, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, God is very concerned that he not be misunderstood. How could God pass over former sins? How could God forgive Jacob of so wickedly deceiving his father? How could God forgive Rahab of a life of prostitution? How could God forgive David of premeditated adultery and murder? Well, because God had predestined his own Son to be a propitiation, to make a perfect satisfaction in the place of all these sinners. And now, in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ, we see very clearly that God is truly and perfectly righteous. God is perfectly just. He certainly does not wink at sin, and yet he is able to justly forgive sinners because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Friend, his blood is of infinite value. His blood is sufficient to save you even from the wrath of a holy, holy, holy God. For his sacrifice is complete. Jesus himself said, "It is finished. It is accomplished. He has done it." As David Engelsma writes in his commentary on the Belgic Confession, at the end of Jesus' life, divine justice said, "Enough! Justice has no further demand. The full punishment due to sin against me has been borne and borne away. Justice, with all its rigorous, exacting, uncompromising demand, is satisfied. No smidgen of guilt remains. No drop of punishment is left over. Jesus paid it all." And yes, Jesus did suffer and die, not merely to make redemption possible, but to actually redeem particular sinners, to purchase them for himself. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price." In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Clearly, by his death, Christ intended to save Paul, and therefore Paul was saved. I love our dear misguided Arminian brothers and sisters, but let us be clear on this. It is utter blasphemy to say that our all-glorious Savior intended to save people who end up not being saved. Friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, then in his perfect timing, God will do a supernatural work in your heart. God will cause you to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be declared righteous in him. And if you have been declared righteous in Christ, then God cannot hold your sin against you. Believer, since Jesus fully paid for all your sins, it would be unjust for God to cast you into hell. Indeed, since God is perfectly just, you may be certain that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God personally designed a perfect salvation to completely satisfy his own justice. Romans 8:31 through 33 say, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Believer, since you have been justified by God, you may be confident that you will not receive the eternal death you deserve, but eternal life in Jesus Christ. Believer, you look forward to a blessed eternity where God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And for this reason, the justice of God is a great comfort for the believer who has taken refuge in Jesus Christ. For the believer, the justice of God is actually very, very good news, speaking no condemnation for you. But how should the unbeliever feel about God's justice? Well, if God is so angry about sin, and if God is so concerned to uphold his righteousness that he would utterly crush his own Son under the full weight of his divine anger, then what do you think he will do to you, O sinner, if you do not take refuge in his Son? Given what God did to his son, do you think he will not cast you into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Do you think he will not throw you into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched? Oh, friend, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, you must be utterly terrified. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, seek him now, today, before it is too late for you. You're not God. You do not know how much longer you have on this earth, and our perfectly just God does not owe you another second. Every single breath you take is an expression of his infinite mercy. Oh dear, unbelieving friend, you are living on borrowed time. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to God's justice, where you do not end up in hell forever. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But he does promise that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Our God is perfectly merciful, and he is perfectly just. He's provided exactly the salvation you need, and he keeps his word. So listen very carefully now to his gracious invitation. Do not spurn him. Hear the promise he sets before you this evening. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, even when you spread unvarnished truth before us. Even when you show us just how evil we are by nature and how completely undeserving we are of your goodness and grace. Our only hope, our only plea is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We thank you that he lived a perfectly righteous life before you all his days. And we thank you for crushing him. We thank you for slaughtering him as a sacrificial lamb on the cross under the full weight of your righteous anger against sin, not because he was a sinner, but because he is our substitute. Lord, we do not even know how to be properly thankful for this. Forgive us of our callousness toward the cross of Christ. Forgive us for taking his name in vain when he is all our righteousness, when he is our only good. Help us to honor him, to love him, seeing how wonderfully he has loved us. And oh, how we thank you that it is finished, that he drank the cup of your righteous wrath all the way to the bitter dregs, so that nothing remains for us who are in him by faith. But Lord, we also pray for any hearing these words who have not put their trust in Jesus to save them. We pray for those yet living as children of wrath under condemnation. Oh God, be merciful to them and graft them into your Son by faith. Send your Holy Spirit and give them grace to repent of their sin and wickedness and trust in Jesus Christ to be their righteousness, their atonement, their mediator. We thank you for his gracious promise that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Surely he is our only hope. Grant that we from now on might live for him and for him alone. Father, we thank you once more for sustaining the minister's voice. We thank you for this Lord's Day, for this physical and spiritual rest we've enjoyed. Bless us now to serve and to worship you throughout this week. And now, and please return us all safely next Sunday to gather again as the body of your Son. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.